Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning as we come together to worship here at Harmony for our anniversary service. Thank you, God, for your loving kindness upon your people that has allowed us to worship together in harmony, both in harmony and in harmony. Thank you, God, that we can be here and we can just celebrate your kindness and your goodness to your people.
Brother Mark, this is the first hymn sung in this church in 1885. And so what a testimony, what a prophetic word. Oh, hymn, power of Jesus' name.
Of God this morning to worship him, to give him praise. Yes, it's anniversary Sunday. Oftentimes in past days, that was kind of a bigger day because we didn't do a whole lot else through the year. So anniversary was kind of a big deal. Now we do stuff all the time and have special events all the time. So anniversary is just kind of one of those markers on the calendar that we remember a little bit more. Remembering those that have served the Lord in the past and celebrate that God has been faithful here for 132 years of serving the Lord here in this little rural area. And so we thank God for his faithfulness. Amen. Can you say the Lord has been faithful?
The Lord has been faithful.
Amen. I'm not just talking about 132 years of this church, but also in your life. Has the Lord been faithful? Lord has been faithful. Can you confess that again? Talking about yourself. The Lord has been faithful. Amen. He is a faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful God. Now here at Harmony, if you're visiting with us, we stand, we sit, we kneel, we dance, whatever kind of hits across your head. by the Holy Spirit. But the main thing is to enter into worship. The main thing is to get in touch with God. The main thing is to hear from God. And so whatever way that comes to you, that's good. Just don't hurt your neighbor. That's we always say that. You know, so what is our opening song?
We're going to do 10,000 Reasons.
You know, I could think of at least 1,000 reasons to stand up for that song.
Thank you that you are Alpha and Omega. Thank you that you are Father and Creator. That you are our provider. That you are the one who has loved us since before we were born. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For the wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yet establish the work of our hands.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on every word.
It goes like this. Spirit of
the living God, fall fresh on me.
all the tensions, all the stuff you're dealing with. When you give it to Him and He starts breathing through you, all of a sudden your lungs fill up, amen, in the physical, amen. Sometimes when the spiritual and the physical are so close and so tight together that when one gets a breakthrough, the other one gets a breakthrough, amen. So you're able to breathe, amen. Sometimes in services, we just kind of brush off the weak. Sometimes we breathe out the weak, you know, get it out. Breathe in what God has for us today, amen. What does God have for you today? Well, you're going to have to ask Him, because I don't exactly know. But I know that He has something for you today. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Father God, we thank You, O Lord, for Your goodness and grace and love. Thank You, Father God, for Your faithfulness throughout the years. We ask, O God, that by Your mercy and power, You will continue to work with us, Lord, granting us Your wisdom, granting us Your anointing, granting us Your vision as to what we are to do until You come again. Father God, we pray, Lord, for those that are sick, those that are at home, and those that are in nursing homes and hospital today. We lift up those that are mourning the loss of loved ones. And we pray, God, Your grace would comfort them. Those that are not here today, those that are traveling, we pray Your tender mercies. Father, we pray for our nation. We thank You, Lord God, for this nation. Lord, as we enter into a week of pre-Remembrance Day and also Reformation Sunday and these things, Father God, as we look back, as we are celebrating Anniversary Sunday, we do a little bit of looking back. And Lord, truly, we can say You have been faithful. Lord, You've given us so much. Lord, we are a blessed people. And so, Father God, we thank You, Lord, for all that You have given us, Father, and we pray, God, Your blessing upon these gifts that we give back to You for Your kingdom service. We do it not for the church. We do it for the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In Christ's name. Amen and amen. We do this on Anniversary Sundays. We remember those that have passed away this past year. I just want to mention a few of those that have gone to be with Jesus. People that have been part of this congregation or have supported this congregation. In this past year, we remember Lindsay Stewart, who has frequented this church over the years and supported this church and ministry. We think of Sister Lois Monsian, who passed away this past spring. We think of Brian, who's left behind. And the members of this church for many years, members of this church when I first came here. And Sister Alita Martin, and maybe you don't know her, but we have many people who consider themselves probably a cousin of yours. Not the Mennonite Martins. You're a Mennonite Martin. She's a non-Mennonite Martin. British, yeah. So Alita, she was 101 and considered this her church, and me her pastor. She passed away last week. And just so wonderful, mind sharp as a tack, and just went to be with Jesus. It's a wonderful way to go. Love the Lord, and so she passed away. It's also an opportunity at this time to remember those who have had impact in our lives. And Alita, I'm just going to thank you for coming today, Sister Fisher and your daughter. We're going to honor Earl, and I'm going to ask you, I know you could do it, I'm going to ask you to stand and give a little testimony about Earl and his life, because today we're dedicating the railings out front as well as an anniversary. We like to do something new, anniversary-wise, and so we have new railings, and we're in memory of Earl. We'll have a moment of silence in remembering those that have gone to be with the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We thank You, Lord, for those who have went before us, who now are part of the church triumphant, and who dance before Your throne. We thank You, Lord God, for each one and for their memory. They are not forgotten.
Lord, someday soon we shall join with them. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Earl and his life and witness. And we dedicate, Lord, these railings at the front that those that come in, especially those that are senior, those that are in needing a little hand, a little help to get up that rail, get up that slope. Lord, there, whenever they grab hold of that railing, Lord, in one sense, Earl is helping them into church, giving them a hand up still, even though he's with you, because we dedicate these in his memory. He's there, in one sense, helping people come into the house of God. He loved your house, O Lord, and was faithful to your work. And so we honor him as he honored you. We thank you, Lord, for all the saints, the pastors and servants of the Lord over the last 132 years who have served you behind this very pulpit for 132 years. And those who have faithfully proclaimed the word of the Lord and sought to do your will. May, Lord God, we be inspired by their memory, strengthened, Lord, by their resolve to continue to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Claren to come and share the word of God with us at Harmony.
Well, so good to be here this morning and celebrate with you your anniversary, 132 years. How many of you were there in the beginning? A couple of you, all right, so I'm just going to get this set up here, and but greetings to you. All right, come on, work here. So I had a little drive getting here yesterday, just a little seven-hour drive, not too far away, really. And so fun to cross through the country and see, get up into this area here. I've been in the Ottawa area before, but never here. What a pretty place. And I hear lots of things that God has done in the Ottawa Valley, and I believe that there's great things, even maybe greater things yet, that he wants to do. Well, I'm Claren Martin. I'm a farm boy that loves Jesus. That's one of the ways I like to introduce myself. Actually, my dad was Old Order Mennonite. I am one generation away from the horse and buggy. And I'd like to introduce myself as well, as I'm simply a follower of Jesus. And I get the privilege of walking alongside of others and help them to follow Jesus too. And I'm married with four kids. Just so you know a little bit about me, who's talking to you today, so you know just a tad bit about me. I'm married, got four adult kids, and they're spread across Canada. I got a son and three daughters. My son lives in Kelowna. I've got three daughters. Two of the oldest ones live in Steinbach, Manitoba, and the youngest is here in Ontario. And I told them to be fruitful and multiply when my youngest daughter got married. And then they went into a competition, and they each have two kids in this picture here. That's 2 years ago, and they've all had their third now. And so I've got 12 grandchildren just, and they're all five and under. And so it's fun now to watch my children seek to disciple and train and to bring up their little ones in the Lord. And I always say that God gives us parents to raise us part of the way and kids to raise us the rest. Isn't that true? Well, greetings to you from our president, Kervin Rogus, and this is him and his wife, Joan. They are new to our denominational leadership, elected into that position in the spring and took office in the beginning of July. And he's just getting his feet wet a few months in, and a great man that loves the Lord, believes in the work of the Holy Spirit in a great and significant way. And God is going to use him significantly, I believe, in leading this denomination as we go forward and figuring out what is, how do we best serve him in this crazy world in which we find ourselves today. So greetings to you from him. If he would be here, he would probably share an illustration about the Portman Bridge, which is out in BC. It's a massive bridge from the on-ramps. It's about 2 kilometers long from either end to either end. 288 steel-wrapped cables hold up that bridge, some longer, some middle-sized, some shorter. And he asks the question, which cable is most important? All of them. And then he paralleled that to this, to the realization we have larger churches, middle-sized churches, smaller churches. Some are only like the size of a small group. But each one is important and valuable. He says it's not about the size of a congregation that's really important. The importance is are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you faithful in the mission, in joining him in the task? That's what he would be asking. And so I just pass that along. You can pray for him as he continues to lead our denomination. Well, no doubt, over 132 years, Jesus has done some amazing things through this congregation. No doubt there are many people who have been rescued from the grips of heading to hell to be born again, spirit-filled, transformed, and changed. Lives, no doubt, that were like hell on earth and have been wonderfully transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ as you have been sharing it with them. No doubt, there have been people's lives who have been broken, conflicted, and grieved and have received care and compassion and comfort and healing because of people of this congregation. No doubt people have grown in Christ, matured in their faith, deepened their understanding. And what does it mean to really sell yourself out and follow Jesus fully? No doubt God has helped people discover their spiritual gifts and been released to serve him in the advance of the kingdom and the cause of Christ. No doubt people who have had damaged and broken relationships have found the teaching of peace and reconciliation and harmony. And no doubt story after story after story could be told of the great things that Jesus has done if we would take the time to do that today, to record the history. And may I be so bold today to speak on behalf of Jesus and simply say, thank you, church. Thank you for being my body here in this region. Thank you for being my voice of truth, my hands of compassion. Thank you for bringing with your feet the good news of the gospel. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God for this congregation knows how to persevere. They say the average life expectancy of a church is actually, a life cycle of a church is really 40 to 50 years. So this church has rebirthed itself multiple times in order to be 132 years old and still strong. That's a miraculous thing. That's a supernatural thing. That's a God thing. That's a great thing. So thank you for persevering in the faith as you found God faithful. You have been, in response to him, faithful to him. So I'm just patting you on the back. Good job. Praise God. And thank you for not watering down the scriptures when others have. Thank you for maintaining an integrity to the truth of God's word when others haven't. Thank you for being continually open to the work of the Holy Spirit when others have shut him down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But that's the past and the present. What about the future? Well, those who come behind us, if Jesus tarries, have found us faithful. Will Winchester Church stay true to the Lord Jesus, or will she drift away from him going forward? That's the tendency, is to drift the wrong direction. It is hard to swim against the flow. If you want to drift, you go downstream. If you want to go towards God, it's, friends, it's upstream. That means you got to be intentional and tenacious, and it's, to some degree, it's work. Now, we rest in the strength and grace of God, but it's work. So will you be proud of your accomplishments, or will you walk forward with humility and grace? Will Winchester Church continue to be relevant to the broken, to the needy around her? Will Winchester Church raise up the next generation of leaders so we can walk into the preferred future? Will this congregation just target the 10-15% of the population of Canada that goes to church, or will this congregation give herself to reach those who are the 85 to 90% who don't go to church, who don't necessarily want to go to church, who really in some ways have no interest in church. We can fight over the remnant and try to pull, you know, from other people from other churches to our congregation, or we say, no, God, we will join you on mission to this broken, hurting world, and we will bring your message of hope and life and truth to them and figure the way how to do that. May that be so. Will Winchester, hold tightly to old wineskins. Even though the skins are getting stiff and have lost their ability to stretch or flex or change. We can't change the gospel. We don't want to change the gospel. We don't need to hold on to that as the orthodox, solid truth that we stand on. But methodologies change. Just like the railroad that we used to go from coast to coast on. Now most of us don't travel the railroad. There's different methodologies of transportation that we use to do that. And we need to find ongoing new methodologies. Because we need to, in today's world, very much bring the gospel to people. The idea of getting people to come to us is really of a past generation. And so it's challenging. It's definitely a challenging day in which we're at. So we just stop for a moment here and just pray. And so many times when Jesus taught and in the churches to the seven churches in Revelation, there's really these words that he was ears to hear, let them hear. And I just like you just to maybe, if you feel comfortable, maybe put your hands in open posture and then just whisper those little prayers of your own to the Lord and just invite him, Lord, would you speak to me today? Something like that. Just a simple prayer. Because it's not important that you hear Clarence today. I mean, Clarence is nothing. But Jesus is everything and his word is everything. So we would just posture ourselves just to open our ears to hear him as we look at the scriptures. As of little, the words of young Samuel many years ago said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Amen. I'll take your Bible, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll get there in just a few moments. This is the Great Commission we want to talk about here. So often when we look at Jesus, and we need to look at Jesus, there he is the author and the perfecter of the faith. We need to lift up Jesus, and he says when we lift him up, he draws people to himself. We know very clearly that no one comes to the Father except Jesus draws them to himself. So it's really, friends, it's all about Jesus. I'm not really speaking tons about Jesus today, but I just want to lift him up and exalt him, and thank you for the worship team that did a great job. Amen? Didn't they? Help? Yeah, amen. Was that good? That was good. Jesus is great. And awesome and worthy of our full devotion and attention. But often when we think about Jesus, we study his words. And we should study the words, the red letters of the Gospels. He is a masterful teacher. No one taught like he taught. The great Sermon on the Mount, worthwhile to study, memorize, meditate. Us Anabaptists, the early Anabaptists, they memorized and lived out in a practical way the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Powerful stuff. We also need to understand not only the words of Jesus and live in obedience to them, but we need to give ourselves to the works of Jesus. Jesus did amazing works. And Dr. Luke, when the Jewish historian, as he writes about him in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about, what? Doing good. And healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. There's the works of Jesus, the wonders of Jesus that he did, and that's a whole study in itself. But this morning I want to talk to you about another W. It's about the ways of Jesus. Jesus had a specific methodology. He had an intentional purpose, as he tells us here at the end of the gospel, to make disciples who make disciples. If we would go back in the early chapters of Matthew and start picking up there in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and walk our way through the Gospels, we would see how he made disciples who made other disciples. I think Jesus was a Methodist. Yeah, I think he was. Or Methodists follow Jesus, actually, is more accurate. He had a methodological way in which he worked with others. And we need to give ourselves to, as he says in this text, disciple making. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Make disciples. What does it mean to make disciples? Probably in our culture today and in our language, when the rabbis trained their Talmud, their disciples, I think the best, closest analogy to that would be our apprenticeship programs that we have. As I mentioned, I'm a farm boy. I was actually a small engine mechanic. Started when I was 16, part-time working on snowmobiles. And then worked an 18-year-old, worked in a factory where they produced all-terrain vehicles and snowmobiles. And Jesus found me and drew me to himself. I was actually a small engine mechanic. I was a foul-mouthed, perverted, wrench-throwing, wicked person. I'm not proud of that. That's where I was when Jesus found me and gloriously transformed and changed me. And he's still working on me. Praise God. And so in apprenticeships, what are they like? Primarily, it's working alongside of someone else. It was Jim who was taught by his dad in the snowmobile shop how to repair snowmobiles. And Jim taught me. And I'd watch Jim, and Jim would say, "Well, do this and do that at the first." And then he would just... After that, he said, "Well, Claren, then do this." And then I knew how to do it because I watched him do it. And he told me how to do it. And then I'd go do it. And then there'd be times I'd be working away at things and I didn't know what to do. And I'd say, "Well, Jim, now how do you do this? I forgot." Or, and he would say, "Do it this different way." Last summer, I was working a bit for my son. He was building a new house in Kelowna. And he's a carpenter. He's a tradesperson. So he's been apprenticed and stuff like. And so I was laying down some subflooring. And I had a power nailer there. And I was nailing away, and he says, "No, Dad, it's like this." And he could get that thing to shoot like a machine gun. And he would just take that nailer. I don't know how he did it. I tried to do it. He tried to teach me. But he would just go over the floor like this, and it would just go boom, 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 boom. And I was here like a choo-choo, 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 choo-choo. Right? So apprenticeships is actually, it's life on life. It's learning from others who are along the way. It's interaction. Sure, apprenticeships has some classroom instruction as well. My son went off to school and classes and they learned some theory and some mathematics and all kinds of codes and all those kind of formal things. But most of it is happening life on life. And that's what Jesus was doing when he was calling disciples, is come follow me. I invite you. Come on, join with me. We're going for a walk. Join me in ministry. And the Peter, James, and John, some of those early disciples, first of all, it was just the four. He went on a short missionary journey, first just with them. And they got to look and see and experience what he was doing. He was actually inviting him into the team before they were even fully understand who he was and what he was about. Then he went back fishing for a while. And he calls them again. Apprenticeship. Jesus calls us to mimic what he did, to mimic what St. Paul did, to mimic what the other apostles and disciples did. And that is to make disciples, to make disciples, to make disciples. Unfortunately, here in Canada and in many parts of the Western world, we have done we know what God calls us to do, but we've stepped it back. So the enemy lies to us. He deceives us. And so there's this whole mindset in the West here, the fruit of a disciple. So you really want to be a good disciple, we say, it's the deeper deeper life. It's just getting to know more scripture and get to know everything, and nothing wrong with that. I mean, absolutely, memorize, meditate, live it out, absolutely. But instead of the fruit of a disciple, is actually another disciple. If we're going to create a multiplication movement that impacts Canada for the glory of God and impacts the world, it takes a multiplication process. We've been taught really that the fruit of a leader is actually more followers. That's what I was taught when I was pastoring, Bible school. So if you're successful, in the more followers that you get. So first I pastored a little church, 50, 60, 70 people. Then I moved to another church and, grew. And you see that. And you're hundreds and several hundreds. And you're a good boy. You got more followers. Well, that's good. Good to impact more people. But that's a step down really from what the goal is. The goal of a leader is actually to make disciple-making leaders, to multiply leaders out, because then you're actually reproducing yourself that they can be impacting the lives of others as it goes. And so often we think as well that the well-being of a congregation is actually that we're growing. But actually, the goal of a congregation is not just to grow, but actually to multiply another congregation, another congregation, another congregation. So we got to be careful what our measurables is, that we give ourselves to what Jesus called us to, because that raises us, it stretches all of us to well beyond what we have settled into here in Canada. One good illustration of every congregation multiplying community of followers of Jesus on mission is our work in Nigeria. Many years ago now, we sent out from our denomination missionaries into Nigeria. And praise God for what he did in Nigeria there through his missionaries and through the power of the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we got a very alive church in Nigeria. And they plant 1 to 2 churches a week in Nigeria. We've got sister denominations in various parts of the world, and I believe our Nigerian church is the strongest. Because it's just, in many ways, they're following this. They're releasing disciple makers and they're forming into community, and then they move into another village and they make disciples and they train them and leaders form up and congregations established. And they say, well, there's people in this village over here. They need Jesus. And they go. Away they go. Boom, 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 boom. I want to go to Nigeria sometime and see it so I can learn. And have them maybe pray for me. And maybe some of the African. I like to have a little bit of black blood, right? So like get the African passion and life, the vitality of God's Spirit come here to Canada. How are we going to reach Canada if we use traditional even methods of church planting? In the West here, we want to have a pastor that's paid. We want to have a church building like this. And you guys have this is an amazing facility here that you guys invested in. I love it. This is great. You've done a great job with the old church, this building. Paid part, all this. Praise God. The sad reality is with the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that live in Toronto, there is a difficulty Toronto, Vancouver, large cities or whatever, Ottawa. It's increasingly hard to find properties. It's challenging to pay paid pastors to shepherd. There's absolutely no way we're going to impact Canada if we're going to use old models, old wineskins. We need to learn from Africans and Asians and certain South Americans and Ethiopians or Koreans, whatever. Indians, East Indians. I want to just talk to you briefly just about disciple-making movements. Because I believe that some don't think this, but I think, I've been wrestling with this. Some of us think that God's passed us by in Canada, that we've kicked Jesus under the bus. And Jesus is going to send to us, you kick me under the bus, you're going to suffer for a little while. You're going to live in the desert for a while, in a little wilderness for a while. And I'm wrestling, are we done now, Lord? And you're going to breathe the wind of your Holy Spirit like you're breathing it in other parts of the world. Will you do that again for Canada? Will you bring renewal? Will you bring disciple-making movements that will impact Canada? Will you do that, Lord? And there's times that I've said to myself, I don't think he's ready for that yet. And other times I try to say, Lord, we need it. We desperately need it. Friends, do we need it? So what are we talking about when we're talking about making disciples, as Jesus said here? Where does disciple making begin? Traditionally, we kind of think of discipling or disciple making really can only happen as conversion is the work of bringing someone to faith in Christ, and then discipleship goes on from there. And I really think that those two are really combined when we talk about disciple making, what Jesus was talking about here. Because actually Jesus was calling guys to himself, and he called them disciples, even though they really weren't disciples as you and I are would be today. They were still coming to him to understand who he was and all his greatness. And so this disciple-making process really begins as we engage lost people wherever they are. Chris and Jenna, friends of ours, they're still not professing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but my wife and I are building into their lives. Chris comes from a dysfunctional, broken background and busted up, and he says, I can have my dad teaching me about this and my that, but he says, I go to you and I talk to you about relationships. Unfortunately, when they were pregnant and expecting their first child, it was me he came to and talked to first instead of his own father. But he's not yet saved, but I would call him and Jenna my disciples. My wife and I are disciples. They just love coming over our place and hang out with us and see how semi-healthy marriage is. I got a great wife. So actually, he sometimes won't come over unless my wife is there because he knows I need help, right? So like, my wife is good. But when does it begin? It begins when people are yet sometimes still far from God. Secondly, disciple making, where does it happen? And traditionally, we think it happens in the church or it happens in a church program, but disciple making is really all of life. The go there word is as you are going. In other words, as you are going through life, as you are in school, at work, in the neighborhood, as you're in the kitchen making food and you got the little rugrats around you, that is where discipling happens. Amen? It's as you are going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 where Moses instructs the people of Israel there how to be passing faith on to the next generation. He talks about there, and he talks about the Shema, to love God with all heart, soul, mind, etc. But he talks about, you know, we disciple when you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you sit down to eat, when you go to sleep at night. Those little teachable moments as it's life on life. Plus, our kids are learning from us on how we live, whether we intentionally are trying to rub off in the right way or not. They mimic us. Amen? They learn our good habits and our... right? But it is. That's what it is. It's as we are going through life, they are learning to be like mom and dad. Same way when we're disciple making. Paul used more of that metaphor, actually. You, therefore, my son, Timothy. It's life on life. It's inviting people into our lives. Are we inviting people into our life, into our home, sharing meals together with them? Having conversation. Even though they're far from God, we're bridging that. We're moving that toward. Who is doing the disciple making? The assumption today is only the spiritual lead, only the theologically trained, only the pastors, only the missionaries, only those who have been thoroughly trained. Disciple making movements, it's actually a revival. It's really a work of common people doing extraordinary things for the glory of God. Disciple making movements that are happening in China and Iran or Ethiopia, Nigeria, wherever, are amazingly led by and fueled by rather ordinary people with very little theological training are making other followers of Jesus Christ. See, the Protestant Reformation, which Pastor's going to talk even about next week some, I'm not sure what all he's going to say, but one of the emphasis that came out of that was the priesthood of every believer. That is, every believer, not just the priesthood, to have connections with God. In Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, in verses 16 or 17 and 18, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, verse 17, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. See, it wasn't just a pouring of the Holy Spirit as it was in the Old Testament on prophets, priests, and kings, mostly prophets and kings. It's now going to be on even your sons and your daughters. And your young men shall see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and even on male servants and female servants, even the least likely have the potential to have the indwelling empowerment of the Holy Spirit in their life. Woo! Now that's a... Come on. Woo! Yeah, right? That's exciting, because that means you and me. That means a little farm boy, this wicked wrench-throwing mechanic, gets saved and gets indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's for you. It's for me. Young people, it's for you. Sons and daughters, little gaffers that are downstairs, little rugrat over there. Holy Spirit's for them. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is on the least likely. That's what's taking place in other parts of the world. And even in Jesus' day, when he was calling his disciples, he actually bypassed the religious elite. He bypassed some of the older people, and many of his disciples, they say, were actually just teenagers. Some of the least likely, like a tax collector. Those are the ones that he calls and draws in. He says, come and join me in my mission. How many of you feel least likely? But he chose us. Some time ago, I was out sharing a message similar to this in one of our evangelical missionary churches, and at the top challenge about disciple making and discipling others. And afterwards, I was talking to one of the leaders over the potluck, and he was talking to me about this young family that's been starting to come to the church for the last few months. And the wife, she's got a young family, and she's away from home, like moved long ways away from home and settling in a new area. And she's actually, you know, lonely and depressed. And he was talking about how his wife and him have come alongside her and invited her in her home, sharing meals together. This wife has mentored this younger woman and shared together in the scriptures and encouragement and laughing together and praying together. And so he was telling me all this. And then his wife came over and wanted the keys for the car to put some stuff in it. And I just said to her, I says, man, you are an amazing disciple maker. And she looked at me and she says, oh, no, I'm not a disciple maker. She said, that's too honorable name for me. And quietly in my heart, I rebuked that lie from the pit of hell. Because that's what it is. It's a lie from the pit of hell. She is a disciple maker. She is an impactor of the life of others. And I encouraged her to believe in what she was actually doing is exactly what Jesus asked her to do. And she was walking in obedience to that. And where obedience flows, there's a blessing in that. And when I was worshiping, the Lord told me to address today the spirit of unbelief here. The spirit to believe that you are inadequate and insufficient to be a disciple maker. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. It's, again, in us there is no adequacy and there's no sufficiency. But in Christ I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? And that's how I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I just have Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. And somehow God has used me. Not as much as he could be, because sometimes I'm stupid, obstinate, and stubborn. And so I've only lived in part of the potential that God has had for my life. I'll admit that, and I repent of that, and I don't want that. I want to be all in. It's not a have to. It's a get to. You mean Claire and I get to join Jesus? Yeah, you get to join Jesus. See, he's saying, come and join my team. Come and join my team. Yeah. Even you young whippersnippers. You know, right? Even you young bucks. Right? Even you old. Well, maybe not. You're looking pretty half dead. Right? No, right? Right? I'm not sure where that finger was pointing, but it was pointing back at me. So no shame there. Just teasing. Young men, old men, right? How do we make disciples? How do we make disciples? Now, that's a challenging thing because we need new models, new understandings. So I wanted to share with you one of the methodologies that is being used in other parts of the world that's being very, very effective. And so this is just a methodology. This isn't saying that this is the only way, maybe the best way, but certainly what I find, it's very important to see what God does and what God blesses, and then it's okay to use that, to follow that, to adopt that, to make it fit in our context, and trust Him to maybe use that as well. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that here today. So we talk a bit about how. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was working with the Thessalonians. He was there 3 weeks. Only 3 weeks. And then he was run out of town. And what he was able to do and train those people, preaching the gospel and training them in 3 weeks, that's all they had. Later on, he writes back to them in 1 Thessalonians. That's not going forward for me for some reason. 1 Thessalonians 1:4-8. And we know, brothers, loved of God, that were chosen, for He's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you have become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you have become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for not only has the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth where? Everywhere, so that we need not say anything. As Paul was writing to them, you guys, you imitated what I do. Being a disciple maker, you imitated the Lord and what He does, and His methodologies and His teachings, and you adopted all that, and you so spread this message. And I'm looking around, where do I go? Because he was the guy to go to unreached people. And he looked around and he did it all. People that have been trained for 3 weeks by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to do abnormal, supernatural things for the glory of God. And that's what's happening in other parts of the world now. That there's these disciple-making movements with people that are trained very, very little. But they believe very clearly in the power of the Scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit. And He works in the midst of common people. And they hold discovery Bible studies because that is a tool to use. And so it's happening amongst the Hindus and Muslims even, and all kinds of people groups, as they're discussing the Scripture. So here, one of the things that in other parts of the world as well in Canada, people don't want to be told what to do. And so often our preaching and teaching is going and telling people what they need to do. Discovery Bible studies are a way of simply, they take a limited list of Scripture passages that cover the breadth of the Scriptures. And then they simply ask questions with this group that's inquiring. And then they ask them, so what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? And then what are you going to do about it? And one guy from Sierra Leone, one of the missionaries in Sierra Leone, he says he's doing this with Muslims, gathering together around a person of peace that he discovers. And they pull together some people, and he begins to do discovery Bible study. And rather after the first session with these Muslims, he asks them, what's the Scripture saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? And they obey. It's an obedience-based disciple-making strategy. Here in Canada, it's often about an information-based. It's actually learning more. We get together and we study this and we study that, and then we move on to this study and that study. But the issue is not have you studied or do you know, but are you doing? Amen? And I want to admit, my heart is rebellious at times. My heart is stubborn at times. There's times that I'm disobedient and I need to be brought forth into obedience. And because where obedience is, as I said before, there's a blessing. So they press forward in that. And I encourage you, and I want to start going and encouraging followers of Jesus to begin to pray and to fast. One of the things is we need to understand is we're making disciple-making movements. If we're going to bring the gospel to Canada in a clear and profound way, it's all about God. It's all about laying hold of God. It's taking authority in the spiritual realm. It's that posture of listening and being obedient to God. As we fast and we pray, we want to be open to God to lead us to be a blessing to people. This is what the thing on the slide on there is. How do we be a blessing in our community? And then we're going to be in the midst of that. We're going to find people of peace. People of peace are those who are relationally connected in a neighborhood. In my neighborhood, it's Ryan. The other part about being a person of peace is that you're looking for a person of peace who's actually spiritually interested. And my neighbor, Ryan, is not spiritually interested. So he doesn't really fit or work well to try to begin a study with him. But you would look for a person of peace. And then on that person of peace, you try to form around that a discovery Bible study. And that's going to be challenging here in the West, especially as we try to do that with convinced Christians already. I was talking to John King. He's from a missionary from, and does a lot of work in Africa. And we've been emailing back and forth. And he says, yeah, in Canada here, we want to do this church. We got church rituals and church practices, and some of those things are very, very good. But it is, if what we've been doing is able to reach Canada, has it worked? The answer to that is not anymore. And so that's why I'm saying there's needs to be new wineskins as we go forward. And I don't know, we need to be trying some new things and maybe trying what others are doing in other parts of the world. Anyway, so that's the whole thing, and I'll maybe try to talk to your pastor about this and explain more. He maybe knows all about this stuff because he's a smart man, smarter than I am. He likes history, too. I hate history. Because usually that's where I see all my mistakes in the past, right? So Jesus said, teach them, in the Great Commission, teach them to what? Obey. 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 Friends, may we give ourselves to that. May we live in obedience to that. Anyways, my time is shot here. I got to end. But I want to end a little, maybe differently. I'm not sure what time you're supposed to end, probably past by now. But can I just take a few minutes just to, I'm going to ask you to do something. Just to, I get you to quiet yourself down for a second. Not that you're jumping up and down and all excited like I am, but and I want you just to say, ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying to me right now? And then when he tells you that, then ask the Lord, what does he want you to do about that? And then after that, I'm going to ask just for, in one sentence, those of you who got something that you're going to walk in obedience in, just stand up and in one sentence, just declare it to the rest of us. Okay, I'm asking a lot this morning, okay? But can you do that? So just bow your head. Just don't take long for the Lord to speak to you. And then ask, Lord, what am I supposed to do about that? Okay, then who would like just to quickly stand, just in a sentence, just tell us, by the grace of God, I will. Amen, be more bold. By the grace of God, I will share with my family. I will learn to hear you better. And commit myself to walk in obedience to what I see and what I hear you doing for your glory and honor. Bless these dear people. Thank you for the great work. Thank you for their hungry hearts after you. Lord, we're just a motley crew. We're not much. But little is much when you're in the midst of it. Empower each and every person here that knows you. Release us, Lord, into the disciple-making harvest. Lord, I pray that in the generations to come, stories, many stories would be told about the work of God and how this has spread from this little place throughout Canada and even impacting the world for the glory of God, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.